Turn again to the chapter that was read, the book of Leviticus, and chapter 11. And we shall read the last two verses of the chapter, verses 46 and 47. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Especially the words at the end of verse 46, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. This chapter, as we've seen now on a number of occasions, contains those food laws which were ceremonial and temporary under the Mosaic economy, the difference, the end of verse 47, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And as we saw, and this is clearly taught, comparing scripture with scripture, these things were typical, and they were to teach the people of God the difference between clean and unclean souls, between souls that are right with God and souls, whatever they may profess, who are not yet right with God. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, verse 47. That is, between the one who's not yet cleansed from his filthiness by grace and the clean, that one who has come to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, and whose sins are washed away in the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so we may, as we look at the different laws that are given here for the different categories of animal, between such as may be eaten, such as may not be eaten, each one is to show us lessons between what real grace looks like and what the hypocrite or the unconverted person looks like, whatever he may profess to be. And we saw there was a difference. Verse 46, this is the law of the beasts, the land animals, that they had to chew the cud and divide the hoof. One wasn't enough, it had to be both. Showing us that the true people of God, they not only meditate upon the truth and take it into their heart and digest the word of God inwardly and meditate upon scripture and hide God's word in their heart as pictured by the chewing the cud, but also they divide the hoof. Watch their life, look at the footprints they leave behind, and you'll see that they're making a difference. However weakly and however many straying steps there might be as well, but they make a difference between good and evil, between the way that pleases the Lord and the way that doesn't. They endeavor by grace to walk, to live, unto all well pleasing unto the Lord. They divide the hoof, they make a separation between sin, disobedience to God on the one hand, and obedience to the Lord on the other. And we saw that there was a difference also, verse 46, among every living creature that moveth in the waters, the fish in the sea and in the rivers and in the lakes and so on. They had to have fins and scales before they could be counted as clean food. And if they did not have the fins or did not have the scales, then they were unclean unto them and they were not to be eaten. What does that tell you about the true child of God? He has fins, and with those fins he moves. Grace gives you a power within to make you move, to keep you in balance, to bring you up when you've gone down, to put you back in the way when you've been turned out of it. Whatever tide, whatever current of temptation has swept over you, maybe knocked you off balance for a moment, but you've got fins and you're found back in the way again, swimming against the tide and against the current of the world and its way. But also you have scales. Knowing your own weakness, if you're a child of God, you put on the the whole armour of God, you know that there are many enemies. There's the world, there's the flesh, there's the devil. And you know your need of putting on scales to protect you from all that would assault you, to keep the evil out and to get the evil that's within out as well. So they have scales, and then we saw it also last time with the birds. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl, the birds of the air. And we saw that there was a list of forbidden birds, and those included the birds of prey, and those included the night birds. These were unclean unto them. And so birds of prey, people who are cruel by habit, are obviously not yet converted. They're unclean. They're not the Lord's people. When you're converted, the Lord deals with anything in your constitution like that more and more. And you become softer, and you become more loving, and you become more compassionate. You become more like Christ. He was harmless. And that's what you desire to be. Not like a bird of prey, ever looking to try and pick on others and pick out their faults and to quarrel with them. The night birds also were unclean. And so the Lord's people spiritually are children of the day and not of the night. They've put off the unfruitful works of darkness, and they're continually putting them off all the more. And they want to live as children of the light. They've been reconciled to God, who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. And if they go on walking in darkness and yet say that they have God and they have Christ, then they're deceiving themselves. The truth is not in them. They're not night birds. They are birds of the day that would fly with the Lord God in grace. And we saw some examples. We looked at the swallows. We looked at the sparrows and so on. Of what were clean and how the Lord's people are reflected by that. But there's the fourth and final category dealt with in Leviticus 11, and that is these creeping things. And of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, the end of verse 46. And of course we're getting this. We saw that it was Scripture that directed us in this way of interpreting these things. For when Peter had the vision, which made it clear to him that these food laws were abrogated in that vision that was repeated to him, when he was told to rise and to slay and to eat even unclean things, and was told, no, what God has cleansed, don't call that unclean, don't call that common, that's changed. And who was knocking on the door? It was Gentiles. So these animals were pictures of people. The Gentiles were no longer to be counted as unclean and put out of the church of God. They were to be welcomed, and Peter got the right understanding of the vision, and he went into Cornelius' house, and he had fellowship with Gentiles, which he'd never done before. These animals, it was all, as to point out, what was clean and unclean among men. What was part of the church of God and what wasn't part of the church of God. What you would count as God's people and what you would not count as God's people. That was the background to where we got to where we're now. But let's come back to this fourth category. Every creature that creepeth upon the earth, they were to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, in verse 47, among these creatures too, those that creep upon the ground. And this fourfold categorization of the animal creation, it was there in those things which Solomon, with all the wisdom that the Lord gave him with regard to the things that he spoke of. Remember, he made 3,000 proverbs, he made 1,005 songs, and in 1 Kings 4 verse 33, we're told he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that's in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. And then he spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. There's the fourfold categorization of Leviticus 11 repeated. He spoke of beasts, the land animals. He spoke of fowl, the birds. He spoke of creeping things, that which we come to tonight, with the Lord's help, and he spoke of fishes. And so we come then to these creeping things. And there are three passages in chapter 11 that speak to us about these creeping things. The first one begins at verse 20. All fowls, that's all flying things that creep. There's the first mention of creeping. And that goes on to verse 23. And then we have at verse 29, these also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth. And that goes on into verse 30. And then again at verse 41, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination, it shall not be eaten. And that section goes on to verse 43. So, clean and unclean among the creeping things, or crawling things, or swarming things. And what we see is, this is dealing then with insects, both those that fly and those that don't fly, dealing with reptiles, and animals, other smaller animals that creep along the ground. And among these, there are four kinds which are unclean, and there's one kind and only one kind that was to be reckoned clean. Four that were unclean, and only one kind that was to be reckoned unclean. So there are four descriptions of the sinner, of the unconverted sinner, whether he's making a profession or not, whether he's still dead in sin and acknowledges it, or whether he makes a profession to be in grace but he isn't really in grace, the hypocrite. Four descriptions of the unclean, of the unconverted, or the hypocrite, and only one description of the clean, of the real child of God, among the creeping things. And you might expect that. You might expect that the preponderance here, the emphasis here with creeping things, with insects and reptiles and so on, that go along the ground like that, that go low, that we would have more of the unconverted than of the converted. And yet, there are creepers and crawlers among the true children of God as well. So child of God, if you're here tonight and you're thinking, oh, looks like I'm going to be put into one of those four categories tonight, where because I feel like all I can do is creep and crawl in the ways of the Lord, I'm going to be cut off. I may not have been cut off when it was the beast. I may not have been cut off when it was the birds. I may not have been cut off when it was the fish. But oh, I'm surely going to get cut off tonight. Well, not necessarily so. But there's one category, even amongst the creeping and the crawling things, that was accounted clean. That is a manifestation, a picture, symbolically, of real grace. Well, let's look at the four unclean and then go on to the one clean. And the first among the unclean men are those who do nothing except creep on the ground. Those who do nothing but just crawl along the ground. They spend their whole lives doing that and nothing else. Verse 41, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and doesn't do anything else except creep upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Verse 43, you shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. Animals that do nothing else but creep along the ground. Verses 29 and 30 give some examples of them. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth and don't do anything else. The weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. And of course the mole, even burying into the ground, is so attached to it. And that's the key here. It's talking about the people, who are so wedded to the earth and so clearly wedded to the earth and the things of the earth that they declare plainly that they are of the earth, earthy, and that they are nothing except worldlings. They are so attached to the world and to the things of this world that they don't look at anything else at all. They make no pretension to be anything else. They spend all their days scurrying up and down in the thoroughfares of this world and never give attention to anything else whatsoever. It's always one thing after another that grabs their attention and holds it, to which they give their efforts and their endeavours, and you can't get them off it. Whatever it is, there's a time in their life when it might be examinations, and that's all they can think of and all they can give themselves to. And then after that, it might be work, and that's all they can give themselves to. And after that, it might be marriage, and then raising children, and then providing for their families, and on it goes. Day turns into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months into years, years into decades, and all they've ever done is they've just crept upon the earth. They've just been creeping along in worldly things with never a view upwards to the heaven that's above. All their attention, all their focus, all the while upon earthly things. Paul speaks of them in the third chapter of his letter to the Philippians, and he spoke of them and he couldn't not weep when he spoke of them. I tell you, he said, and I tell you, even weeping, that there are some who are enemies of the cross of Christ. But he went on to describe them more as some of these enemies of the cross of Christ. He described them as being those who mind earthly things, whose end is destruction, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That is their habit. That's their way. That's the repeated way in which they walk. That's all they give attention to. That's all that ever matters to them. This world and the things of this world. They mind earthly things. They don't mind heavenly things. That's not on their minds. Spiritual things is not on their minds. But earthly things. And whatever it may be of earthly things. It might be the pleasures of earth. Or it might be the profits of earth. Or it might be the concerns, the cares of this world. But it matters not. All they do is they mind earthly things. And if that's going well, they're happy. But if that's not going well, then they're not happy. That's all they care about. They are pictured by that woman in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and there she is. And for 18 years, 18 long years, she had been bound by Satan. And she was bowed together. She was bowed over so that she could by no means lift up herself. All she could look at for those long 18 years was the ground at her feet. And that's a picture of this kind of sinner that is represented by those who creep upon the ground and don't do anything else. All the woman could do all that time, and she was not able to stop herself, was just look and mind earthly things. She couldn't look up into the sky, to the heavens. She couldn't look around her. She couldn't take a longer view of matters. She was just fixed on the ground at her feet. And what a miserable way for those who have been created with immortal, never-dying souls to live. What a waste that is. And what a foolish, foolish waste to be among such a group. Bowed together. Man, the God, we're told, made man upright. But man went out searching many inventions, Ecclesiastes. But he made man upright, so they would look up. It's the beasts of the earth with their forelegs who look down all the time. But man's upright to lift up his heart along with his eyes to the God of heaven and to consider his latter end. But here are the people who like the creeping things, who do nothing but creep upon the ground, give themselves up all the time. They never look up. They never ascend to higher things. They never set their thoughts, let alone their affections, on the things that are above, where Christ is. One commentator has said that this is covering whatever grovelled or trailed itself on the earth. Whatever grovelled or trailed itself on the earth. And most of the men and the women that the world makes much of are nothing but this. The stars of the day, the celebrities of the day, the ones that almost everybody's interested in. This is all that those people live for. These are the idols of the day. These are the gods that people follow. People who've given themselves the sports stars, the film stars, the music stars, the people who've made a lot of money, the fashion world, and all the rest of it. What the world rushes after, what the world fills itself with, what the world consumes night after night on its television sets and on its other media, is nothing but the creeping things that creep upon the ground and do nothing else. And oh, we need lives, friends, that have got a bit more worth to them than that. To be wedded to the earth, to be so attached to the earth, for such souls, how grievous it comes when death arrives. And however much they try and grip on to the world that they've loved, it is prized out of their grip by an irresistible power of God, and they lose everything that they sought for their whole lives, and they go away to eternity with nothing except the record of their sin and rebellion and worldliness, which brings them under the wrath of God to all eternity, and not the smallest drop of consolation from that world which they then enter. So all we can do ever is creep along the ground. If we're never enabled to raise up our thoughts to the Lord and to the things of God, this is us. Remember the Lord saying, oh, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, that they take this to heart. Oh, that they think about the things that matter. Oh, that they'd remember that they've got souls. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? If you could traverse in your creeping way every pleasure the world can afford, if you could pursue and obtain every profit that it holds out, if you could hold every position in every area of life upon this whole globe, if you could, and you can't, but even if you could, what would it profit you at the end when your soul has to fall into the hands of the living God to suffer torments forever and ever and ever. If all we can do is just creep upon the ground of earthly matters, then the only matters we'll be facing in due time will be the matters in hell, from which we'll never escape. Such then are the first unclean ones. The second ones, the second category of creeping things, which are a picture of the ungodly, are those who go on their belly. In verse 42, whatsoever goeth upon the belly, whatsoever goes upon the belly, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. And this is connected with our first ones. But now, it's as if they have no feet. These ones slither along on their bellies. It makes us think, of course, of the serpent and of the fall there in Genesis 3, and how the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts which the Lord God had made, and how Satan in the form of the serpent tempted our first parents, who being left to the freedom of their own will, sinned against God and fell from the estate wherein they were created, who left the estate of innocency, fell into sin and misery, deceived by the serpent. And what was the serpent told? What was part of his punishment? Upon his belly he would go, Genesis 3:14. And the dust is what he would eat. He wouldn't raise himself up again, but he would go upon his belly. And well, there are many devilish people, Satan-like people, the seed of the serpent, who all their days don't even crawl along the earth on their feet. They sink lower than that. They slither along on their bellies. In that passage in third chapter of Philippians, whose God is their belly. Those who mind earthly things and not heavenly things, here they're singled out. They make a God of their belly, denying the true God that created them and that will judge them, and turning their backs on the things of God which would raise them up. They sink themselves into all manner of sensuality, whether it be food for the stomach or all or other things, the lusts of the flesh. Down they go, abandoning themselves to the things which please the flesh, things which have no light in them, no holiness in them, no good in them. But they abandon themselves to that in a devilish way. They abandon themselves to sin and to wickedness. In Psalm 17, the Lord speaks of this through the prophet and David in his prayer, and we've been singing it and we'll come to it. Verse 14, he says, "From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They're full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." What was he asking for? He was saying, deliver my soul from them. Rescue me from their company. Don't let me be like them. Don't leave me to slither along the whole of my life on the belly of my lusts, on the belly of sensual desire, and with nothing more to seek than to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. Save me from those who have their portion in this life and who are content as long as their belly gets filled with treasures and have the things of this life. Lord, deliver me from men like that. Don't let me be a man like that. Don't let me be a man that is more a devil than a man. Save me from having my part and my lot with Satan, with the seed of the serpent, who spend all their days slithering along the ground of their own carnal lusts, who go on their belly. And is that what matters most to us? Good food, good drink, good sleep, good this and good that, the good things of this life as well as some of the sinful things of it. But if we live for that, life is nothing more to us than that. We're just going on the belly of our lust. And that makes us snake-like. That makes us serpent-like. That makes us Satan-like. That puts us among the devils now by character. And if we're not delivered from it, it's going to put us amongst the devils in the hell, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. And if we're not delivered from our own carnal lusts and living for them and being controlled by them and going along on our belly, then in the end we'll be with those who were cursed and had to go along on their belly, as it were, with the snake-like devil and his fallen angels, that serpent. Remember John the Baptist warning the people who came to his baptism and saying, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And what did he call them? He called them a generation of vipers, a generation of snakes, a generation of serpents, a generation who went along on their belly because they made a god. They made that the most important thing to them, and who had poison under their tongues. The snake, of course, the serpent, was there on the ground. He would have to eat dust. He was so close to it. And that's all these things of this world are at the end of the day. It's just dust. Dust we are, and unto dust we shall return. And all the feeding of this body, and all the satisfying of its brute lusts in our fallen nature, what does it actually all mean in the end? It all goes back to the dust. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Oh, we need to live for something much better than this. Micah 7 and verse 17. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. The worms of the earth in their holes, coming out of their holes, crawling upon the ground, slithering along on their bellies along with the snakes. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like the worms of the earth. But in the end, they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. If we stay in this state, we're born in this state. If we stay in this state, if we're not delivered from this state, yes, we'll slither along. We'll come out of our worm-like holes and worm-like. We'll be consuming the dust of this world's pleasures and profits and the rest of it, and idolizing them and running after them. But in the end, it will be fear, and we'll be crying for mountains and rocks to cover up all that slimy, slithering, horrid, worthless, worldly existence. None of it that the world counts to matter so much matters at all. Getting Christ is what matters. Getting real grace is what matters. Getting saved is what matters. Serving the Lord is what matters. Not serving our flesh. Not pursuing the world. Not creeping on the ground and doing nothing else, not going on our belly and doing nothing else. Thirdly, the third category of those that were classed unclean. In verse 42, we've already begun to quote it, but after speaking of whatsoever goeth upon the belly, it then says, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination unto you. Now some of the things with 4 feet fall into the category which we shall look at lastly, which are clean. But none of those that have more feet among the creeping things than 4 feet, none of those could ever be clean. And when you link that with the fact that the Hebrew language in the chapter being used for creeping things, I can speak of that which swarms, and you link that with many feet, like the centipede or something. You get the idea of swarming. You get the idea of creatures that come in numbers with lots of feet of their own and swarm like with others that would come with them as well. And like a plague of such things. And multiplying feet, and multiplying their movements here and there and everywhere, speaks of that which is chaotic, that which overwhelms, that which comes in like a flood, that which is darting all over the place, that which gets everywhere. You have it in what we read. If it falls into a vessel or upon the seed that they're going to sow or is going to touch them, these insects, these small animals, getting everywhere on their many feet and swarming over all that you have. and the uncleanness that it brings. They're getting everywhere. One moment they're here and the next moment they're there. They're everywhere. They're all around. They're getting into the house where you don't want them, where they haven't been invited. Such were to be counted unclean and they were not to eat them. Now what's the spiritual meaning of that then? Well, does it not speak about those souls that would, if they could, go running after the world and the things of the world and the pleasures of sin and the profits of the world? And if they could, if they could be given 100 feet to go running after all these things like a centipede, they would. 2 feet are not enough, as it were, for them to run after their sins. Their feet, which are swift to shed blood, Romans 3. Oh, they'd sin even more if they had more capacity to do so. They'd be everywhere. They want the worldly entertainments and they would like to be at all of them all at the same time. And so they develop technologies where they can watch this one entertainment and record the other one that's on at the same time. They want it all. They can't even pick and choose. They want to be here and there and everywhere else. They run from this pleasure of sin to that pleasure of sin. They can't get enough of it. Constantly. And they go where they shouldn't go. They're found in places where they ought not to be. And the word of God doesn't invite them to those places. But in they rush. They cannot resist it. They cannot hold themselves back. They go rushing from one thing to another. Moving here and there. Those of us that have been in a more tropical climate. And once there's some food left, then the way that the ants seize upon it immediately, and before you know it, you've got hundreds of the things swarming everywhere. And then it's days, even weeks, to get rid of them all out of the house. Well, isn't that what the sinner's like? The unconverted sinner. That when there's a morsel, a dainty morsel of sin that he's got a taste for, then he's swarming at it. He's rushing at it. He can't get to it quick enough. And if he had more power, he'd be doing it much more than he is. He'd be glad to multiply his feet if he could. To rush into even more of it. To be all over it. And then be quickly moving on to the next thing. Think of worldly fashions. How quickly they move on from, oh, this is all the rage, and they rush to it. And then before you know it, no, that's not in fashion anymore. And though what they possess is still good enough quality to go on wearing, it's out of fashion. Now they've got to go rushing with all the feet they can muster to the new fashion. And on it goes. Nothing's good enough. They've got to go rushing on. Not just in garments, but in technology as well. They've got to go rushing on to the next piece of technology. What they had and served them well is no longer good enough. Always rushing on, just never satisfied. Here and there and everywhere. No order. No control. No self-control. Running up and down. Here and there. And getting into everything and anything. Not careful to guard themselves, what they're getting into, but just running headlong into the next thing that attracts them without thinking of the consequences. Just to get it, just to be there, just to enjoy it, just to possess it. Rushing this way and that way, swarming over it all. Look what happens when there's a new piece of technology. Look at the huge queues you get. For hours and hours, even nights before, people queue it up. They're just desperate to have it. Such things, obviously, are not taught by grace. These are not the ways that the people of God go in. And oh, that the Lord would deliver us from that form of foolish, abandoned worldliness, as if these things could really satisfy us at all. Which just creeping on the ground, but doing it in that swarming way of rushing from this to another. And the fourth and the last are those that are called unclean in specific terms among the creeping things are the things that creep on the ground but also fly with wings at the same time. They creep on the ground, but they also fly with wings like birds, flying insects. It's the idea. Verse 20. All fowls, that's all flying things that creep, going upon all four. They've got four legs on which they creep, but they've also got wings because they're fowls. They can fly. They shall be an abomination unto you. Verse 23. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. Every creeping thing that flies was counted unclean. Creeping things, as it were, are not meant to fly as well. What are they? Are they creepers or are they flyers? Are they insects or are they birds? Are they creatures of the earth or are they creatures of the air? Are they wedded to the ground or do they soar in the heavens? Are they earthly or are they heavenly? Well, you can't tell. One moment you see them and they're creeping, crawling along the ground on their four legs, attached to the earth as though that was all that mattered. Come and see them half an hour later. They're flying through the sky as if their feet would never touch the ground again, but their feet do touch the ground again. They live, as it were, two lives. They have a double life. And one of these lives, obviously, cannot be the real one. They are creeping things that also fly. It begins with the creeping. That's their true nature. They're crawling animals. But here, almost as it were, unnaturally, at least as we typically interpret it, they fly as well. And of course, when they fly, they look so good. They look to be above the earth. They look as though they have a conversation that's in heaven. They look as though they're dealing with higher things. You would think at those periods, when they look like that, that all is well with their souls, until if you go on observing, down they come to the earth again, and now they crawl, and they creep, and that's when they display their true nature. When they're flying, it looks as if they've got power to fly and nothing else. It looks so good, but it's self-propelled. It's like the religion of the hypocrite. He can, in his profession, in what he does and what he says, he can look as though he flies so much higher than the true child of God. And the true child of God, not knowing that that's a hypocrite, I can feel overwhelmed in his own soul at it. I can't reach those heights. I can't be anything like that. And listen, when that one prays, or when that one speaks of his experiences, or when he speaks of his life, he flies so high. And oh, my miserable, poor experience that I've got, I just can't get anywhere near him, says many a true child of God. Well, don't worry, true child of God, because those who swell up with great swelling words in experience are very often not all that they seem to be. Yes, by great swelling words, they put themselves up there, and you'd think that they would never, ever come down again. But you see, they do come down again. And when they come down, that's when they're in their element, creeping along the ground upon their feet. That's his true nature, actually, because what he is a creeper on the ground. The rest is just temporary. His natural element is in the world. He flies only in order to settle down upon the ground somewhere else, and to creep along somewhere else, to feed somewhere else. Don't be fooled by it. And let us not fool ourselves. Double lives are not Christian lives. Now we have to distinguish, because of course in the real child of God, there is grace at work, and there is sin at work as well. But that doesn't mean to say the child of God's got two lives. He's got one life. And that life is the life of grace. And in that life he's warring against the sin that remains in him from the old life. But he's only got one life. He's got two principles operating within that one life. But it's not like for these hours or upon these days he flies in grace, and then during those hours and during those other days he creeps upon the ground as if he was unconverted. Not at all. It's a hypocrite who wants to misinterpret the doctrine of sin and grace like that. But in the child of God, there's this constant battle going on between these two principles. The principle that raises him up to fly, to have his affections set upon things that are above, but at the same time, the sin that remains in him, dragging him back down to the earth and to mind earthly things. He'd be minding heavenly things only. The good that he would, that's what he's after. But all the sin that he wouldn't, the evil that he wouldn't, that's what drags him back. And that's a constant thing. The two principles at work all the time, fighting one another in the soul. Sometimes sin, as it were, getting the better of grace, the flesh lusting against the spirit. But sin never has dominion over him again, and grace is stronger than sin in the life of the true believer. But it's not that he has periods of his life where he walks in grace and then periods of his life when he walks in sin. No. The period of his life when he walked in sin was before he was converted, when he was wedded to the ground. The period of his life when he walks in grace is after he's been converted, and though sin is with him still, so he cannot fly as he would yet, and still draws him back to the world. It's all taking place at the same time. It's current, it's constant, a constant warfare. It's the hypocrite who has these periods in which he says, I'm following the Lord. And when he says he's following the Lord, oh, nobody can follow the Lord like him. No one can make the sacrifices he's going to make. No one can obey the way he's going to obey. No one can know all that he knows. No one can be as good as he is. No one can leave sin as completely as he's done. Ah, but it never lasts, all of that profession with the hypocrite. He's like the creeping thing that would say he has wings to fly with, but really he's just a creeping thing. Because, oh, when he's creeping, oh, how abominably he creeps, as if he'd never, ever tasted of grace. And that's the truth about him. He never has tasted of grace. He's never, ever been transformed from a creeping thing into a flying thing, though he can look like he flies, and when he flies, he looks like he flies better than those who really fly. But he's not flying at all. He's really just a creeper. And it's all in the talk and all in the profession. We remember ourselves when we hope that real grace was dawning upon our souls in our own experience and being among the Pentecostals and so on. How could it be that these same people, week after week after week, were always walking with the Lord in the brightness of his countenance, and we're always on the mountaintops of spiritual and Christian experience, and never had trouble with sin, never had a down day. Whereas we, as we hope we got true grace, felt ourselves most days to be down in the dumps, and felt much more like the creepers on the ground, and couldn't make that high profession day after day and Sabbath after Sabbath and continually. That's not reality. It's not reality. We're not saying that with everyone that's deceived by all of that it's hypocrisy. But with enough, it must be hypocrisy, because it's just not right. The Lord's people are the people who have changes. The hypocrite is the one who knows no changes, who thinks he's always flying. The reality is, the one who says he's always flying is actually creeping half the time. And in reality, he's creeping all the time. The flying is not real when we apply it spiritually. So, those that are still creepers on the ground ought not to be saying that they're flying on wings of great grace and grace that's more than others and so on. Well, those are the four of the unclean. Well, let's come to the clean ones. And where are they? The one category, the one exception among the creeping things that are clean. And these are in verses 21 and 22. Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. So although they're called flying, creeping things, they're not the same as the flying, creeping things of verse 20. Because what they do, they don't fly with wings. They leap. What they do is they leap. They hop. They can leap up every now and then. And the examples are there in verse 22. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bold locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. Here they are, what they can do. They can leap withal upon the earth. And here we have a description of the child of God. How does he feel himself to be? He doesn't feel himself to be that mighty eagle soaring in the heavens. He doesn't feel himself to be, so often, that beautiful dove with its feathers of silver and of gold flying through the skies. He doesn't feel like that. He doesn't feel so often like the sparrow enjoying a home in the Lord's house. He feels so, so different. He feels often like all he's doing is just creeping upon the earth. That he's so wedded to the world and the things of the world. The whole atmosphere in which he lives. He feels what an effect it has upon him. And how earthly minded it makes him. And he deplores it and he doesn't like it. When others talk about mounting up on wings like eagles, the thought within him is, oh, that I could be like that. He counts that promise of mounting up on wings like eagles and renewing the strength there in Isaiah 40. He counts that a very, very precious promise. But so much of the time, he fears like he's never done it. He fears he's never going to do it. He fears that if he's ever done it in the past, he can't do it now, and he wonders whether he'll ever do it again. As he's had so many disappointments and so many discouragements about his own grace, soaring through the heavens on mighty wings, above the earth, trampling it under his feet. Oh, if it could be, yes, it's his desire. And by grace, it's his endeavor to be so. But he's learned by many an experience that it's a rare experience. And so, the Lord's people are usually not pretending that they're soaring in the heavens all the time. They're not pretending like the flying, creeping things with their wings, that they can fly, and certainly not self-propelled by their own strength and their own power. But what then can they do? This is what they can do. And this is where they can come in, that though they feel themselves to be like creeping things, which are abominable and are cut off from the people of God, yet they can get away into the people of God, though they feel and would count themselves among creeping things, because so attached to the world and so is it this. They've got legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. what they can do by grace from time to time, the end of verse 21, is to leap, to hop up, to leap, make a leap. And if you're walking there in the countryside and it's a place where there's grasshoppers, then every now and then you might see that grasshopper. It's been there upon the ground or upon a leaf low to the ground, and suddenly you see it move, and it's hopped from one leaf to another. It's leapt up on the legs that it has, and now it comes back to rest upon the ground further along, or upon a leaf a very low to the ground. Up they go, but they don't stay up for very long. Down they come again. And isn't that it? Every now and then they get grace given them, and it makes their affections go up heavenward, and they soar after the Lord, and their affections are set upon things that are above. But it's not like flying. It's not like they go mile after mile after mile and stay up there. What they've learned is, down they come to earth again, and that with a bump, and that with a bump, and they feel like the creeping things again. But within them, there's that desire that they would be leaping up to the Lord again, that they'd be embracing Him again, that they'd be enjoying Him again, that they'd be above earthly things again, and that they'd be setting their mind on heavenly things again, where Christ is at God's right hand. And then, by grace, up they go again, and it's another leap towards Him, and a brief, short enjoyment of Him, and then down they bump again, back down to the earth. It's the hypocrite who says he's always flying with the Lord on a level high above the others. The real child of God can't make that kind of profession. When he's first converted, maybe that's the way he thinks he's going to be. But it's not long before he learns that he's not really able to put himself amongst the birds of heaven. He's got to put himself among the grasshoppers and the locusts upon the earth, that all they do is from time to time they leap heavenward, they make a reach for higher things, and they enjoy it, and they possess it, and it's real. But all sin comes back in again. Temptation enters. The world comes. The cares of this life, although they don't destroy it all like they do with the hypocrite, yet they interfere with it all. That's what happens with the child of God. Are we at least the locusts and the grasshoppers in the kingdom of the Lord? That's the clean one. That's the sincere child of God, even amongst those who feel that all they're doing is creeping. Think about it. If you're a real child of God, you don't actually creep all the time. Every now and then, you leap up. You have a hop. You go leaping and praising God, and you're set free, and you have a period of liberty before Him, before you come down to the earth again. Isn't that the way it is? And if that's you, you see what was said to Peter about the Gentiles. You should say to your own soul, what God has cleansed, call that not common nor unclean. These things were meant not just to shut out the hypocrite, but to confirm the truly godly, however little grace he may have. Just as we should not call false grace grace, so we mustn't deny true grace either. And true grace can be small. And that's true grace, and we shouldn't call it common or unclean. It's the real grace of God, the true grace of God, in which you stand. If you've come out on the right side of these separations that are made amongst the beasts, amongst the birds, amongst the fish, and amongst the creeping things, then that's real grace, and you should call it grace. And you should take hold of the Lord and grow in your assurance that that really is you. On the other hand, if you're still among the unclean and still in a state of nature, that's something that you have to face honestly before the Lord. And you have to go to Him and seek Him to transform you, to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus, that you would come, as you're invited to come, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, to leave sin, to leave a hypocritical profession, if that's what you've had till now, and come to Christ for a true profession. If you've never really possessed Him, that doesn't mean to say you cannot come and possess Him now. He's offered to the hypocrite as freely and as fully and as immediately as he's offered to the one who's never heard the true gospel ever before. Therefore, let us embrace Him in the gospel. Let us possess Him. And when we have Him, let us go on our way rejoicing, saying, "My beloved is mine, and I am His." Well, may He bless His word to our souls. Let us pray. Lord, we pray, do Thou bless and pity us every one, and give us the real grace of the real gospel, that we'd come out on the right side, Lord, yet, of this division. Oh, may we discern real grace where it is. May we also discern hypocrisy where it is, that in this matter we do not deceive ourselves. For there's no putting it right after we're dead. Oh, that we'd be in the right, Lord, before that fateful end. Have mercy then on us all, and make us Thy true children, new creatures in Christ. Help us to sing in conclusion, and Lord, forgive all our sin, we pray. For Jesus' sake, Amen. We'll sing at the end of Psalm 17, at verse 14. From men which are Thy hand, O Lord, from worldly men me save, which only in this present life their part and portion have, whose belly with Thy treasure hid Thou fillst, they children have in plenty, of their goods the rest they to their children leave. But as for me, I Thine own face in righteousness will see, and with Thy likeness when I wake, I satisfied shall be. Verse 14, from men which are Thy hand, O Lord. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.